Turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 8. And we are in the middle of a discourse teaching that Jesus is giving the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And I've decided to take a little bit of a different direction on teaching and preaching this material. There are some that would say it's all one thought, and therefore you really need to preach it all at once. But this is a large chapter, and it's a lot of teaching, and to do that would be hard. I'd have to glide over, skip over a lot, and we'd still be here quite a while. It just seemed best to me to divide this up, both last week, this week, and next week, to really be able to focus in. Jesus is getting much more direct, and today he will get very pointed in his words. Remember last week we saw that Jesus said, I have much more to say to you and more to judge of you. And in the passage today, we're going to hear that. And he is going to be very direct in some of the things that he says at the end of the passage we're going to be looking at today. And Jesus is going to be pointing out the difference between devoted versus deceived disciples. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8 and verse 31. Remember, this is still not too long after the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus has referred to himself as the living water and the light of the world, both aspects of this feast, this week-long festival that would have been fresh on their minds. And because of what he is saying, and it becomes more and more obvious to the religious leaders, he is referring to himself as the Son of God. He's attracting people. People are listening. People are believing on him because of his works and his teaching. And there are also many now, the religious leaders and other Jews, who desire to kill him. The people are in dissension all over the place regarding his identity. Jesus is making it clear. Remember last week, a number of them said, well, who are you? That was a poor question, because that's all Jesus has been doing, is revealing himself to them. And John, of course, the Apostle John, is revealing who Jesus is in his gospel. A weak question indeed. But there were those that put their faith and trust in him. And what Jesus is going to say next, in fact, verse 30, if you remember, it said many believed on him. And what Jesus is going to say next is going to be surprising. In fact, even as I studied this week, I gained new understanding as far as who Jesus is addressing in this passage. For some reason, I had not fully grasped who he's talking to. And it says in verse 30 that many believed in Jesus. In verse 31, it says he's addressing these Jews which believed on him. And he's going to address now the sincerity of these new converts. I think there are some others within this as well. I'm sure there's some religious leaders, some of the Jewish leaders listening as well. He's addressing those specifically, these converts. Some are genuine, I believe, in this group, but there are many that are obviously, we're going to see, are deceived. They just claim that they trusted Jesus, that they believed in him. But in fact, we're going to see they do not really love him at all. They are deceived by their true father, who is the father of lies. So let's see this morning, devoted versus deceived disciples. Jesus says in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Lord, help us these truths this morning to really penetrate our hearts. Help us to fully grasp the implication of what Jesus is saying here. That even those who newly claim to be believers still have to look within and see whether they are truly ready to commit to being faithful disciples, or if they're just claiming a name without truly understanding or desiring the person of that name. Let it be a sobering warning to many who may be a false profession this morning. And for those of us who are true children, let it be a reminder that we need to continue to abide in Jesus Christ, to abide in his word, and even to have further understanding of this passage this morning, that we might be more devoted followers of Jesus and never be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with him. Help us to be devoted followers, Lord. And we pray that it would not be the truth, that there are some that are deceived in here. They would see their need to truly trust Christ and give their all to him. Trust him with their lives and serve him faithfully. In this we need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Devoted versus deceived disciples. Two contrasts here. And Jesus, in these next few verses, verses 31 through 38, contrasts devoted versus deceived disciples. And he points out that only genuine believers will experience true freedom. He's going to describe and give further understanding as to what this freedom is that he refers to. But as we just said, verse 31, he is addressing primarily these new believers that have just put their faith and trust in him. And then this unexpected if statement. We have here stated they believed on Jesus. But that doesn't give indication whether this was a sincere belief or a false profession. Obviously, there are those who need to do some more self-examination from what Jesus says next in this if statement. Now he's asking for them to give further self-examination. If ye continue, or the word here is abide in my word. You have just named yourself as my disciples, but are you really? If you are, you'll have love. You'll be ready to commit yourselves in one form or fashion to my word. And then ye are my disciples indeed. You are true disciples when you are willing to commit yourself to me, abide in my word. Well, what does it mean to abide? Well, certainly it has the idea of knowledge. These people need to be followers of Jesus and to know his word well, to be ready to listen. And even the 12 disciples had trouble with that. So Jesus isn't saying listen with perfect hearing, because he knows that they're not capable of that, but being willing to follow after him, to listen to what he has to say, being committed, the idea then not just knowing, but also abiding, being willing to carry out, to follow after his word, what he requires of them, to believe even the hard truths that he will give them of who he is. Abiding is more than knowing. Abiding is resting in the truth of who Jesus is and in his word. And today, folks, as well, God's word ought to be something that we're resting in, that our confidence is in, that our commitment is in. As such, we can abide. We are abiding in Jesus' word. A true believer will do that. They'll be committed. That will grow over time, won't it? A new believer really many times, especially a young child, can truly trust Christ, but really struggle in what it means to be committed and following and learning God's word. But they can grow in that. Jesus is, I believe, pointing out here that there will be some desire, even if it's small, for his word, to listen to him. There'll be some sort, even if it's a small kernel, of love and affection for him and some sort of commitment. Not just, well, Jesus is a great teacher. He's done all these marvelous works. There's a lot of benefits to being a disciple of Jesus. So sure, I'll put my faith in him. Jesus says there's so much more. The idea here then is persevering devotion to his teaching. He's describing here perseverance, not just a one moment claim for Christ, but continuing to persevere. True believers have the Holy Spirit, have Jesus Christ enabling them to persevere. They will persevere till the end. They won't fall away because they're abiding in Christ. But there are those that give professions that are deceived, who are not abiding in him and will not persevere. Do you remember the ancient Jewish emphasis on a rabbi with his followers that we had when we were talking, going through the discipleship material with Pastor Tim Potter? Remember that very serious expectation of commitment. When a disciples had a rabbi or a teacher in this time period, they would follow that person for the rest of their lives. And they would follow after him and follow his teaching and being devoted to him. That very picture is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, in believing in me, if you are saying, giving claim to believing in me, you're willing for me to be your teacher and you're willing to follow after me the rest of your life. They would have understood that. And already some of these that have made the claim are probably thinking twice about this as they reflect on the commitment. But for those that commit themselves and will follow after him in his word, then verse 32, they will be blessed. They'll experience true freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make or set you free. True believers will experience true freedom. And Jesus is going to describe more of what that true freedom is here in just a few verses. But also, he's calling these folks to count the cost, be willing to follow him, to give up their lives in following and listening and committing their lives to him. Freedom means that you've counted the cost and you're willing to follow Jesus Christ. And you put your faith and trust in him. And he will give you, he will set you free. But he's interrupted again, as he seems to be many times, by his audience, whether it's the leaders or the Jewish people that are listening there in Jerusalem. And these seem to be his converts, or these converts that have claimed to believe in him. They interrupt him and they answered him and said, wait a minute, Jesus, we be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They're taking offense already at the teacher that they claim to believe. They're already offended, and he's barely started talking to them, giving them instruction. Not a good start. And folks, by the way, if you claim to be a child of Christ and you have little or no desire for the word, for hearing the word preached, or it offends you, or you're bothered by it, that may be an indication that your relationship with Jesus isn't a reality, that it's not a true relationship, and that you've been deceived in this. And it happens when those that aren't truly saved, they find at some point offense with the message of Jesus, with the message of God's word, and they're offended. They seem to understand the fact that Jesus is referring to spiritual freedom here. Why do I say that? Because you think of Israel's history. Was it true that the children of Israel were never in bondage to any man? No, not at all. The exact opposite. Go all the way back to Egypt, right? Go back to the exile, the Babylonians. Even in their current experience, they wouldn't say that they were free under the jurisdiction and observance of Rome. That can't be what these folks are referring to. They know Jesus is talking about spiritual freedom, and that's their offense. Well, Jesus, we've had a lot of trouble with political enemies and those being over us, but spiritually, we're the seed of Abraham. We are free. We've got that down. We will experience eternal life one day. That spiritual aspect, we're not in bondage. And really, how sayest thou? They're really saying, how dare you say that you shall be made free? We're offended. We don't need freedom. We are of Abraham's seed. We are of the Jewish race. We have that spiritual freedom. And in saying this, they're already pointing to how deceived they already are. Because Jesus is going to point out in verse 34 here, the truth of this. And he continues to shine as the light of the world shine the light of truth on their deception, calling them to see this and to really truly trust in him. And he says, verily, verily, again, what does those words mean? Two together, especially truly, truly. He's saying what I am saying. Listen to me. This is truth. I am telling you truth. You are deceived. I am giving you truth. I say unto you, whoever committeth or practices sin is the servant of sin. Jesus here is pointing out that they are actually enslaved to sin. Mankind practices sin. It's a part of all of us, and therefore we are enslaved to it. And just because of our ethnicity or that we're of a certain people group, that doesn't change that. We're sinners, and because we're sinners, we are in bondage. We're enslaved to that sin. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever, any sins at all, practicing sins, any sins in your life proves that you are slaves to sin. And furthermore, then he's also saying, because you're slaves in verse 35, your position isn't so stable as what you think it is. You pride yourselves in being the children of Abraham, but Jesus is going to point out here, you're not the children of God. Your position is not nearly as stable or as, there's another word for it, as you shouldn't be as confident in your position as you are in your statement. Because verse 35, you are slaves to sin, and the servant, the slave, abideth or remaineth not in the house forever. These supposed new converts are deceived. Their position is unstable. They're enslaved. And Jesus is giving the picture here that those that are enslaved, that are slaves, have no permanent residence. They don't have a stable position in life at all. And these folks are deceived, and they're actually slave to the ultimate bondage, which is sin. That is the ultimate enslavement that any of us can experience. Because apart from the freedom that Jesus offers, we're enslaved to that sin and facing eternal punishment forever. That is the ultimate enslavement. And their situation is very untenable at best. Will they then hold on to this perceived inherited privilege of being a Jew? Or will they humble themselves and repent of their sin? That will be the difference between the deceived disciples and the devoted disciples. And Jesus calls them then. Again, he's trying to, he is shining the light of truth on the reality of their situation. You are actually, because of your sin, in a very unstable situation, but the Son, myself, the Son of God, abideth forever, remains forever. My situation, my position, Jesus is saying, is eternally stable. You come to me, and I will give you that eternal security that you think you have, but you don't, because of your sin. It's not a matter of their ethnicity, if they're Jewish or not. What matters is their right relationship with the Son. And he is pointing this out to them. And then at verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus alone has the ability to provide eternal freedom from sin slavery. Jesus is pointing to lasting freedom that they can have for all eternity, and he's offering it to them. But in their pride and arrogance, even those who have just recently said they believe in him have already turned from him in their hearts. What is true freedom that Jesus is referring to here? D.A. Carson, a Bible scholar, says this. true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please. What does our culture and society today say freedom is? To do whatever we want, to do pursue whatever we desire and whatever we like. And yet that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the freedom to do anything we please, but it is the liberty to do what we ought to do. It is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. Jesus not only enables us to do right, he breaks that bondage of sin so that we're not enslaved, so that we don't have to constantly be sinning, but he also enables us to be able to continue to do what pleases God. And we desire to do that as well. That's all a part of the freedom he's talking about. Not just obeying God, but desiring, loving to obey God. Folks, when we're enslaved in sin, we're not able to love God. We're not able to love being able to not sin. But when Jesus does his work, we have that true freedom where we're free from sin and free from the desire, or free from the love of sin as far as habitually committing it. And we have a love for God. And we understand what true freedom is. Only through Jesus Christ can we be free in this way, and only genuine believers. But false disciples, verses 37 and 38, will continue to experience bondage. And Jesus says here, I know that you are of Abraham's seed, his offspring. Jesus concedes, I know you're of a Jewish origin. You are Jews. I'm not arguing that. Look beyond that. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Their eternal destiny that they think is secure is in jeopardy because they're rejecting the Son. And they literally desire to kill the Son of God. So what does this mean? This means that the word of God that seems so important to them, and the religious leaders emphasize so much and say that they have such a dedication to, the word is truly not implanted in their hearts at all. Who is the word? Jesus. And they've rejected the word. So it's not implanted in their hearts. They've been deceived. And their actions show that in reality, they're not God's children at all. And again, that application that I just mentioned, folks, genuine believers will love Jesus and his word. In some form or fashion, there will be a love for Christ within you. The person that gave himself and offered himself and sacrificed himself on the cross for our sin, how can we as believers not love him? How can we not be committed to him? Is it a perfect commitment? No. Are there times where we do better than others? Certainly. But there will be that love and commitment to his word in some regard if we have truly believed in him. We will want to be his disciples and follow after him. Jesus has given us a contrast between two types of disciples, and now he's going to give us a contrast between the children of two different fathers, and he's going to get even more direct here. He's going to point out God's children, those that are truly God's children that have believed in Jesus, will love the Son. Verse 39, and they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. See, these Jews are beginning to realize, these supposed converts, and maybe some religious leaders are with them, that Jesus is actually undermining their supposed right relationship with God through Abraham. So they insist, wait a minute, Jesus, we don't like what you're saying here. We have genealogical credentials. We are from Abraham. We're his offspring. We're his physical offspring. We've come through him. That gives us the privilege, eternal privileges. And they are deceived, because Jesus points out here, oh, if you were Abraham's children, you're in the spiritual realm, he's referring to, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were true children of Abraham that were rightly related to God, in other words, you'd be acting like it. And you're not. You're deceived. Your words say you are. Your actions say you're not. Because you're trying to literally kill the Son of God and the Jewish people as a whole, he's referring to there. They would not seek to kill the very word of God that is revealing the Father to them. All the way from the beginning of this of the book of John, we've seen this. If they were rightly related through Abraham and that spiritual relationship with God, they would be accepting the Son. And he points out, Abraham would not do this. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. And that's all that Jesus tells is the truth. He's the revelation of the Father, which I have heard of God. This is all on a mission that God has sent me. I'm giving you the truth. Abraham would not do this. So don't cite Abraham as your security blanket. You're not truly God's children. You're not doing the works of Abraham. Abraham would have nothing to do with this. He, Abraham, accepts the Son. He knows I'm the Son of God. You don't accept. You're not acting like your father at all. This reminds me of an author. I don't know if you're much into classical literature. I do. I have read many of the classics, what our culture considers the classics over the years. And so some of my favorite books are written by a man named Charles Dickens. You've probably read some of it, especially around Christmas time. We all think of A Christmas Carol. We love that, and I love that story. And you've probably seen at least one or two movies based on that. But he's written a lot more besides The Christmas Carol that I have enjoyed over the years. Many others, Oliver Twist, Great Expectations, my favorite, David Copperfield. He was talented in the way that he could describe characters, and he made some of the, he created and wrote of some of the most enduring characters in classical fiction that there ever was. Some of these folks really are whimsical and they're funny and all of these things. And I just really enjoy reading his writings. Plus, even though he wasn't a Christian, he did seem to have a respect for morality, for Christianity. He didn't, from what we can tell, he never trusted Christ, and that spoke in his personal life, and I'll get to that in a minute. But he was very concerned about society and moral values and showing love and concern and taking care of those who had less, of the poor, of those that were downtrodden. And his writings inspired many, including the Queen of England herself, who would read Charles Dickens' books and talk about them with the, and they would discuss the things about society that Dickens pointed out that needed to change, that people were not being treated well. And I always appreciated that for many years. A couple of years ago, I ran across the biography of Charles Dickens. I thought, I need to read this. That'd be really interesting. And it was, and I really enjoyed it, but I have to tell you, I was disappointed in the actual actions of the same man that wrote all these books. Actuality, he married a young lady when he was young named Catherine, and they had many children, I believe 8 children over a period of years, and it started out well, but he gave evidence and testimony later on in his life to tiring of her. And eventually did one of those things that in this culture was very still looked down upon, considered very negative in a negative light. He separated from her and divorced her and eventually wouldn't allow. He allowed one of his oldest child to live with her, but his other children, he would not even really, he would dissuade them from even going to talk with her, to visit her, to be with her, talk of her in negative ways. He even tended to portray her in society because he had such great influence and great audience. People were wondering why he would do this, and he tended to downplay her and speak evil of her. And to the end of his life, and he was unfaithful in many ways to this wife. And so this very man that wrote all these wonderful works in his own life didn't live up to his own standard. One of the things that he passed away, his wife lived later on, further on than he did. And she gave this, one of her last things that she said to one of her daughters before she died, she gave her daughters a little packet of letters that she and Charles had written together. She said, give these to the British Museum that the world may know that Charles Dickens once loved me. What a horrible thing to have to say about your own husband. That the world didn't even know, one of the most famous authors ever. Didn't even know that he loved his own wife. What a lack of testimony, and what an illustration that it reveals of those that talk a good talk and say that they're committed to God and to morality, but their lives don't really reflect that. He's just one of those examples. We could give many more. this audience of people that have said we've trusted in Jesus Christ, they don't really have evidence of that. They're not true believers. They don't practice the works of the Father. They do practice the works of their Father, but he's not speaking of God as their Father. And here, Jesus gets very pointed. Ye do the deeds works, or the works of your Father. And they said unto him, we be not born. This is interesting, an interesting response to this. We be not born of fornication, sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Why would they say this? They sense still he is questioning their relationship with God. He has said, I just read to you, he's saying, you have a relationship with a Father, it's not God. And so now they're turning spiteful. And some of these were the very people that said that they just believed in him. And they're using veiled insults, really, is what this seems like here. What are they doing? Seems as if they're just saying, we're not born. What are you saying, Jesus? We're not born of immorality. We have a real relationship with God. But it also seems most likely that they're referring to him. And they're questioning his own birth. And folks, there's a good possibility. One of the things that Mary, Jesus' mother, as a devoted servant of God, the burden that she had to bear, was always the question of, was Jesus' birth legitimate? And these Jewish people seem to be pointing to that. They're saying, out of the two of us, we have a real relationship with the Father, but Jesus, we know that the events surrounding your birth are questionable. We're not born of sexual immorality, but we know the rumors are that you might be. And these Jewish people then really revile the very Son of God that they said that they have just put their faith and trust in, and blaspheme him. And Jesus knows what they're getting at and what they're trying to say. They're deceived as to who their real Father is, and they revile the Son of God. And so he says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth, or I am here and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus says, I am on a mission from God. He continues to talk about his mission. And he says, if you were truly God's children of Abraham, you would love me. And your statement just then proved that you don't love me at all, that you hate me, that you want to revile me. And then here we says, he says, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear or bear to hear my word. The very folks that say they're dedicated to the word of God, to Yahweh, are not listening to the revealed word. In fact, they hate the revealed word of Jesus Christ, and proving that God is not their Father. And now Jesus is going to point out whose Father they really are. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts or desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode or stood not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of it, or the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Hard-hitting truth indeed, but something that these folks, and not just some of these false proclaimers of Christ, but I think religious leaders were involved in this. But I've always come to this passage and thought this was mostly the religious leaders. And I'm reminded that this is also, this group is made up of people who have just put their faith supposedly in Jesus Christ, and they're already turning against him. And Jesus says, your father is the devil, because you do the things of the devil. You act after the sinful lusts and desires rather than God's desire. Satan, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, spiritually and physically, right? He tempted Adam and Eve to spiritual death. He's a spiritual murderer. He tempted in the very next instance, later down the road, Cain and Abel, he tempted Cain to kill his own brother. He also is capable of physical murder as well. And here these folks desire to eliminate and to kill Jesus. They are truly of their father. There is no truth in them. They are fully deceived. Satan dwells within the realm of falsehoods, and all his works are lies, and that's the way that he leads his children, and they have no desire for the truth. And so this last phrase, 45, is so condemning. Many of these people believe not because they are adverse to the truth. They love the deception. He's saying here in the end to many of these, you have no desire to believe me and my truth, the revelation of the Father. Those are sobering words indeed. And as you can imagine, as we get into this more next week, it's not going to be received very well. And yet Jesus boldly claims these things not to be insult, not to insult them because they insulted him, but as the light of the world to show them that if they don't turn and trust and believe in his words, they are headed for eternal destiny of eternal punishment and not for the riches of the children, the spiritual children of Abraham, because they have not believed the Son. So we have a direct contrast, a dynamic contrast here, don't we? What do genuine believers do of Jesus? They persevere. They continue forward in spiritual maturity. They grow in their love for Jesus and the Word of God. That's what true believers do. That's what ought to be indicated in all of our lives in some form or fashion. But false professors of Christ will eventually reveal their lack of devotion and lack of love and belief in Jesus at all, and they'll fall away because they have been truly deceived. Folks, what are we today? Are we devoted or deceived? And if we're devoted, let's ask God's help to continue to proclaim and shine the light of the gospel on those that are deceived and are headed for an awful eternity, that we may point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, let this be a strong contrast for us. Devoted versus deceived. And many in this audience, unexpectedly, surprisingly, are deceived by Satan himself. And they were not true believers. Lord, let it not be said in this congregation, in this audience this morning, that there are those that are deceived. Lord, if they are, please help them to see their need for Christ and to confess a true confession and live a life that's devoted to Christ. Through your power, you enable us to do that. We know that. Lord, for those that are true devoted servants, help us to love Jesus more, to be more fully committed as we grow in our maturity, our spiritual maturity of him, because that is what should be happening. Help us not to be satisfied with weak, anemic Christianity and a weak relationship, but grow in our love for Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.